If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke's Gospel. And we're going backwards from where we were this morning. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading from verse 39. Let us read God's Word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary's response to that. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Back in the early 2000s, there used to be a TV show that I quite enjoyed when I was younger. And the TV show, it was a quiz show called "Are You Smarter Than a 10-Year-Old?" which is a greatly insulting title. And it was even better because a lot of the adults that went on the show clearly weren't. And the entire premise of the show is that adults would be asked questions, and they had to try and get the correct answer. But also they were up against their opponents, a group of children of various ages. And it was quite embarrassing the regular pattern of the show is that generally the kids did much better than the adults. And so you'd get a lot of people with a lot of degrees, a lot of learned reading. And they'd come on and they'd be asked basic questions that they should know the answer to, but clearly time has weathered them. And so they'd come on prideful that they're going to win lots of money, and then they're staring at a 6-year-old going, "I know he knows, but I don't." This account in Luke chapter 1 reminds me a little bit like that. It is a gloriously profound passage. And I want to really pose the challenge and the question, just as provocative as the old TV show. Do you know more than an unborn baby? I think that's what we really see from Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 45. What we see is something unique and special that the unborn John the Baptist recognizes Jesus for who he truly and really is. This baby, before he even takes his first breath outside of the womb, John the Baptist clearly recognizes the Lord. He responds to being in the presence of the Lord. And so in the nativity story, the angel has appeared to Mary. And Mary, who is so filled with this wonderful news, this amazing news that she is pregnant. Pregnant with the Lord. Mary goes to her friend Elizabeth. She cannot wait to share the news, to say and to speak all that the angel has told her. She is going to give birth to the promised Messiah, a Savior. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is also pregnant with one of the most unique figures in the New Testament. And John's role is going to be making the way for Jesus Christ to come. And in many ways, John the Baptist is a man, theologians say, a man sanctified while he was in his mother's womb. It's very similar language describing John the Baptist as described the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. And I just want us to go through this account. And one thing that you'll see about me is I really like alliteration. And so I do make an apology for that. There might be a lot of alliteration in my points. But my first point is really taken from verse 41. My first point is a baby's bounce. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will read this passage and say, I don't really understand what the amazing thing is. A baby leaped in the womb. A baby moved in the womb. That's not really that. That's not big news. That happens regularly. However, the mother knows a difference between what is an ordinary kick, an ordinary movement, and something that seems to be deliberate. And Elizabeth realizes and she notices there is a movement within her that is different. It's unique. This is not something that just happens. This is not something that the unborn baby does regularly. Something unique happens when she encounters Mary pregnant with Jesus. Something special is occurring. This word means to leap suddenly or respond with exuberance. It's not just a little kick. It's not like a little movement. Something has truly happened. It is the response of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. It's not coincidental. The very moment Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary's voice is the moment that there is this great exuberant leap from John. So why did John leap in Elizabeth's womb? I think John recognizes Jesus. I think it's as simple and yet as gloriously profound as that. There is clearly something unique about the baby that Mary is pregnant with that is unlike every other child, every other baby that there has ever been and will ever be. John didn't leap for anyone. This is a unique testimony to the divinity of Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, arguably John is the first person to acknowledge and recognize Jesus for who he truly is. John, as an unborn baby, identifies and grasps somewhat, and we'll get into it in a bit more detail, he grasps somewhat of the relevancy and the reality of who Jesus Christ is. He's different. He's unique. He's the Lord. Leaping in the womb is what John physically did. But I think this leaping should be considered more of an act of worship. How can this unborn baby live out his faith? He can't in many ways. He can't speak. He can't reason. He can't sing. He can't pray. But what he can do is move. And what does he do with his encounter with Jesus Christ? He moves. John the Baptist can recognize, rejoice, and respond, and so he does it fully. What he can do, he does. In some senses, all he can do, he does in response and reaction to this encounter with Jesus. What's the application for us today? Friends, whatever you can do, do it for Jesus. The unborn John the Baptist is severely limited in how he can serve Jesus. He's severely limited in how he can respond to being in the presence of God. But he does respond. Friends, if you know who Jesus Christ is, if you know God, if you know that your sins have been washed away by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what's your response going to be? How are you going to respond to the glories of the gospel? If you recognize who Jesus Christ is, respond. Accept him, embrace him, sing to him, read about him, pray to him, tell others about him. Whatever your gifting, whatever your talents, do it in response to who he is. What does Elizabeth do in response to being in the presence of Jesus? Well, Elizabeth goes on to almost respond in a declaration of a song of praise. And then later, Mary goes on to another song of praise in response. These women respond in ways that they can. John the Baptist responds in a way that he can. How are you going to respond? When you read the Bible, when you are encountered with the reality of who Jesus Christ is, what are you going to do? How are you going to live for him? Elizabeth, filled with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, sings the first of the five songs recorded in this part of Luke. And Elizabeth is clearly older, she's wiser, she's articulate, but seemingly both her and her unborn baby both respond to the truth about who Jesus is in utter praise and adoration. Friends, the Messiah has come. God has stepped down into our messy lives. And this must cause you in some way, if you've acknowledged who he truly is, if you've responded to who he is, this must cause you to live it out wherever you go and whatever you do. You might say, well, I don't have great gifting. I don't have great ability. I'm so limited in how I can serve Jesus. John, in his mother's womb, encountered Jesus and he leaps. The only thing he could do, he did. My second point is an infant's intellect. An infant's intellect. Trying to explain that the depth of this passage is incredibly difficult, but I rest on this. I've got a get out of jail free card. Divine mystery. That's what I'm going to rest upon. There is so much of this passage that is a divine mystery. But I want us to think about an infant's intellect. Can an unborn child reason and understand who Jesus is? Can somebody with severe mental disability understand who Jesus is? Can somebody in the later stages of dementia comprehend who Jesus Christ is? Friends, I want to argue from this passage that being a Christian is not solely and only about knowledge. I know incredibly intelligent people with PhDs and they've got more degrees than they've got wall space. You know, they can't fit their degrees around their house. They've got so many. They've written so many books about Jesus and about the Bible. And for all their PhDs, for all their knowledge, for all of their academic prowess in a university setting, they know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They have no personal saving relationship with the Messiah. I think it's one of the most tragic things in the world to have somebody who's dedicated their life to studying about the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. Knowledge of who Jesus Christ is not what we are trying to do. What we try to do when we read and preach the Bible is we try to impart a knowledge to people so that their hearts may grasp it as well as their minds. Being a Christian is not merely an intellectual exercise. We exercise our minds in the hope that it exercises and warms our hearts and penetrates our soul. I'll put it this way. I'm not holding any punches tonight. The devil knows more about the Bible and Jesus than you ever will. Intellectually. And yet, he hates God. He despises God. He knows about God, but he's never experienced the love that a Christian's experience. He's never experienced redemption. He's never experienced the mercy and the grace of God which has led to saving faith. Being a Christian is more than just being able to answer Bible quiz questions. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? We are reliant on God himself to reveal himself to us. Moorfield puts it this way. The Spirit makes Christ known before Christ is seen. This morning I spoke about how Simeon saw Jesus. And now this evening I'm talking about somebody who didn't see Jesus. They heard the voice of Mary and they recognized that they were in the presence of God. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she knows things that she cannot know apart from God's divine revelation. Elizabeth seems to identify and verbalize who Mary is and who Jesus is. Think about who knows the truth about Jesus at this point in time. Two women and an unborn baby. Women in the ancient world were second-class citizens, often uneducated or illiterate. Often their verbal testimony wouldn't have counted in a court of law. And yet God has chosen to share the wonders of the incarnation with these two ordinary women. God has not chosen first to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ to religious leaders, to academics, to kings. He will do that later. But initially, he reveals it to these two women and an unborn child. Are you anything special here this evening? Some of you might be, I don't know. Do you think of yourself as being somebody of great value or importance in society? Maybe you think about what you're going to be like when you're older, those of you who are a bit younger, and you think, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be someone. I'm going to do something. And what we see here is God's grace in showing ordinary people who Jesus is. Friend, whoever you are here today, isn't it a marvel that God chose to save someone like you? Someone like me. God doesn't choose to impart his saving knowledge just to the intellectually amazing and brilliant. Sometimes he chooses people like me and people like you. Sometimes the Lord God Almighty saves those who are drunks, drug addicts, those who are just overcome by pride, those who are liars, criminals. Jesus forgives and saves all manner of people. And right here, at the very before the birth of Jesus, God is speaking and revealing to ordinary people the great message of himself, of his grace. And so whoever you are, whatever your intellectual standing, whatever your position in society, there is salvation to be found in Jesus. Can an unborn baby understand the concept of the incarnation? Can an unborn baby reason about the prophecies that were made about Jesus hundreds of years before? Does an unborn baby fathom anything outside the womb? No. And yet, intellectually, an unborn baby cannot fathom anything outside the womb. And yet, spiritually, there's a response. There's a reaction. God is doing something in the very being of who John is. And the only conclusion I can come to is my God is mighty to save, and he is merciful. And my God is at work in the lives of people in a way that we do not understand the fullness or the depth of. Can the Spirit of God break into the heart of a child and reveal the truth about who Jesus is? I think he can. I think that's what we read and what we see here. There is in some degree and to some extent a recognition of the divinity of Jesus. Being a Christian is not about how much you read or study your Bible, though that is a very good thing to do and I would commend it. Being a Christian does not depend on how many sermons you listen to. Those sermons are good, and I encourage you to listen to them. But friends, we cannot ever move away from the fact salvation is not earned or deserved, but given. Given by our gracious God. And I do think, just in passing, I'll open this can of worms and then move on briefly, and you can chat to me afterwards. But I do firmly believe that the passages like this and other passages do give us hope that even those without full mental comprehension or capacity, he can speak to, he can minister to, and he can and does save. That is my firm belief. Luke 1 and verse 15 says about John, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Luke 1:15. What does this mean that John is to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born? Well, this is where we get a little bit controversial. I would say to some extent, I think John the Baptist was somewhat regenerate. I think in some sense, the Holy Spirit was upon him to such a degree that though he could comprehend nothing, he recognized Jesus. And this is where I fall back on divine mystery. The Holy Spirit illuminates our lives. God doesn't always change our outward appearance, but God changes and looks at and deals with our inward being. John was alive physically within the womb, and I also lean towards thinking he was probably alive spiritually to some extent within the womb. John Owen says this: "True faith is not born from reasoning upward, but revelation downward." We will not get our way to God by thinking about it, by sitting around and trying to work it out. Friends, as important as it is to know the intellectual importance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, let us never, ever get so caught up with intellectualism that we forget true faith in Jesus Christ is a work of God coming down. And some of you in this room, I don't know you very well, some of you in this room might know what it is to have suffered a miscarriage. Some of you in this room might know what it is to have had an abortion. And where is the comfort in such circumstances? I think we come to a passage like this and we see the hope that the Spirit of God is and can be active even before birth. We must never downplay what the Spirit of God is capable of doing even before a child is born. Salvation is not merely about intellect, it is about our hearts. Friends, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, could you answer 10 questions right and then you pass the Christian test? In your very soul, in your being, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know that he loves you and knows you? Very briefly, my third point is a junior's joy. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It's interesting here that Elizabeth is so filled with the Holy Spirit, she seems to have identified not just the physical thing of what happened, she seems to have identified why it happened. Again, divine mystery. I believe the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. But she says here that this child responded in joy. The coming of the birth of Jesus provokes song. It provokes praise. It provokes rejoicing. Elizabeth pours out her joy and affirmations here in verse 42. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus." Blessed, a good translation of this is merely happy. Happy. Joyous. That's what we want our lives to be as Christians, isn't it? We've gotten over January. January's always a slump, isn't it? It's always a difficult month, January. And we've gotten through January, and now we're heading into February, and we're hoping things are going to get brighter. Will things get more joyful? Will I feel less miserable when it's lighter? Friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are forfeiting the greatest joy you can ever know. And if you do know Jesus Christ, then you are embracing and holding on to the greatest joy there can ever be. What do the angels say to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? What is it that the angels, when they appear in glory, say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The coming and the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, it brings joy. Unquestionable, profound joy. It brings hope. Elizabeth, Mary, and John are living through the fulfillment of God's promise. After hundreds of years of waiting, Jesus has come. At the right time, these unremarkable people are witnesses to one of the greatest acts of God. These ordinary people are witnessing a divine miracle. This baby leaps for joy. I love being a visiting preacher because I can say things and then I can run. Whereas in my own church, they know where I live, so it's a bit harder to get away. But I can look around this room and I can say, cheer up. Be glad. Be joyous, Bethel Gesseinen. Be glad, for the Lord Almighty has taken on flesh and he has stepped down into the mess that you've made of your lives, and he offers you redemption and forgiveness and salvation. Be glad. Be joyous, for God is with us. He's still our Emmanuel. He is still with us. He is still bringing joy. There's joy for John. There's joy for Elizabeth. There's joy for Mary. There would be joy for the shepherds. And there is joy for all those who believe in Jesus. This day, be glad in what the Lord has done for you. And then my final point is really just a quick challenge. My fourth point is the little one's Lord. Elizabeth declares, inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 43, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord. From the very beginning of Luke's gospel, he is making it clear Jesus is Lord. And if that's not been clear to you throughout this sermon, I've done a really bad job. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of all things. He was the Lord before he came down and took on flesh. He was the Lord before he was born. He was the Lord when he walked on earth in flesh. He was the Lord as he died. He was the Lord when he rose. He was the Lord as he sits at the right hand of God. He's the Lord. This is who he is. He is God. This baby in the womb of Mary was the ultimate, supreme, sovereign ruler of everything. At the same time that Christ was growing in the womb, he was the Lord that held the stars in the sky. What a glorious thing. The incarnation is a great Trinitarian reality, isn't it? I love that hymn that says, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. It's a good carol. It's a bit wrong because Luke chapter 1 makes it clear he was Lord even before he was born. But what does Elizabeth say? Before she says Lord, she says the mother of my Lord. And that's how I want to leave it this evening. Elizabeth says that Jesus is her Lord. Personal ownership, personal relationship. Friend, is he your Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? The great Dutch preacher and prime minister Abraham Kuyper says, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. There's a great truth in that. Is he Lord of your life? In every area of your life, are you going to submit it to him? You say, yes, Jesus is Lord, but I'm going to keep living the way I want to live. I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll act really nice. But when no one can see me late at night, when no one can see the way that I treat my wife or my kids, friends, have you submitted every area of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who came to die, to bring forgiveness. He is the Lord. And he took on flesh because he was coming to save sinners like you, sinners like me. And because we can read the rest of the gospel, we can know with all certainty he's done it. He has done what he has promised to do. Forgiveness is available by coming to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Friends, is he yours? Amen.